Well, good evening. Greet each of you in Jesus' name. I don't know that I have ever been here before. I don't believe I have. And I don't know that I know any of you. One thing I know about this church is that there are some overhauls here. And over the years, I have learned some things about overhauls. There are only two types of overhauls, as far as I know. They are either this or they are that. And it has something to do with the way their brains work. Overhauls are either brilliant or there has been some short-circuiting in their brains and they are unusual individuals. I don't know anyone here, so I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, and I will assume that all of the overhauls here are brilliant, unless you prove otherwise. My wife comes from the overhaul line, and I'd be interested to meet the overhauls who are here. They asked if I'd give a brief introduction, and I told them I could do about a 30-second introduction. My wife, Kathy, and I, we live in Hillsville, Virginia. We've been there about 20 years. Hillsville is a church plant from Abbeville. That's where my wife grew up. I grew up in western Pennsylvania. And like I said, we've been there 20 years now at Island Creek Mennonite Church. I work for Anabaptist Foundation, as an administrator. And I enjoy being around home. I run a few cows. I like to cut firewood. I actually told someone the other day that I am disappointed a little bit because I have all my firewood cut and stacked for the entire year, and what am I going to do with myself if I don't have firewood? But two of my sons also burn wood, so I'll be kept busy. Tonight, I want to talk about recognizing and accepting responsibility for the stage of life in which you find yourself. And I don't quite know if this is actually a sermon. It kind of feels a little more like a topic, but maybe it lays somewhere in between a sermon and a topic. I've got three phrases from Scripture we're going to think about in the beginning. And then I've got three questions for the older people here. Three questions for those of you who are in a family stage of life, and then lastly, three questions for the young people who are here. In the Old Testament, King Hezekiah was told once upon a time to set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And you probably know that story. He was sick. The prophet went to visit him, and he was given that message: set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. He did pray for a reprieve, and he was granted some additional years, but the fact remains that King Hezekiah is dead. He died, and he didn't continue to live. The admonition is to set your house in order. That means you look at the affairs that are under your control in life, and you've got some responsibilities. Recognize where you're at. Acknowledge what your responsibilities are, and then do something about your responsibilities. We spend a lot of our time worrying about other people's responsibilities. The scripture says you have your hands full, I think, in dealing with your responsibilities in life. In James chapter 4, we're told to make our plans in life with God in mind. You should have the phrase "Lord willing" as part of your vocabulary. When someone asks, "What are you planning to do?" it should roll off your tongue, "Well, Lord willing, I plan to," and then you can describe what you have been responsibly thinking about doing. But it's all done in the context of "Lord willing," a recognition that God's in heaven and we're here on earth. He knows a great deal more than we do. And sometimes his plans are different than our plans. And when that happens, his plans are better. And it's our plans that need to change. The third phrase comes from the New Testament, and it's repeated several times. Christians are encouraged to think soberly. That means to think seriously. I don't think it means to be sober as a judge, but it means that you've got some responsibilities in life. You have expectations that other people have for you, that God has for you, and you need to think seriously about these things. You need to straighten up. You need to sit up a little straighter. You need to think about what are my responsibilities, what's being expected of me, and then what am I actually going to do? Set your house in order, Lord willing, and think soberly. For the older people here, I've got three questions for you tonight. And again, this is a little more, it feels like a topic than a sermon. I don't consider myself an old person, but I am very distinctly an older person than I was once upon a time. We no longer have any children at home. We're not empty nesters. School teacher lives with us. We have some community children who are in and out of our house a lot. But sometimes it's just me and the wife at home. That's a stage of life. Those of you who are older people here, my first question is, are you intentionally and steadily simplifying your estate? Are you intentionally and steadily simplifying your estate? We spend part of our years telling children to pick up after themselves. In the line of work that I do, it's amazing how many older people do not pick up after themselves. When they die, or when they get old and a little more incapacitated, they have left a mess for somebody else to sort out. If you're an older person here, recognize where you're at. You're not a spring chicken anymore. Your time is limited if the Lord tarries and you have time left. You need to set your house in order. You need to begin to intentionally and steadily simplify your estate. Do you understand that debt greatly complicates the settling of any estate? Old people should not have debt. If you are an older person, and you can define older for yourself, but if you are an older person and you carry debt, it is your responsibility to do all you can to get rid of that debt before the end. If you do not, you have left a mess for somebody else to clean up. I think older people should move towards simple assets in life. What should they own? They should own cash, and they should own real estate. Assets that are easily liquidated. They should not have complicated investments or business arrangements. Older people should have simple assets. If you're an older person here, you should work to resolve anything that's undefined in your estate or anything that is complicated. As my wife and I started thinking through this process just about a year and a half ago, about we want to make sure everything is simple if something should happen to us, we made a list of the things that were not simple in our lives. And we're working down the list. I'll give you two for instances. When we moved to Hillsville years ago, along with my brother-in-law, Jay Hirschberger, we bought a small farm, and we split that acreage up between us. We were new to the area. Of course, we hadn't lived on that property before. We had a surveyor come in and draw a line where we thought we wanted to draw the line between us. And it's been pretty satisfactory over the years. But the line wasn't drawn quite right in one place. We decided later. There was a quarter acre that was on Jay's side of the line that really needed to be on my side of the line to make my property work better. Being brother-in-laws and Christians, brothers in the Lord, we simply worked it out. I need your quarter acre, and you need something for it. What do you want for it? He said, I paid him. We never recorded the deed. We never surveyed that quarter acre off of his quarter acre 15 years ago. That's an unresolved thing. It's worked pretty well for me because he's paid the taxes on that quarter acre for 15 years. But you know what? I should not leave that for my boys to sort out with his girls. When my estate and his estate are settled, we need to get a surveyor. We need to get that quarter acre surveyed. We need to record a deed and incorporate it into my property. We need to resolve that. We also happen to own a tractor together and a set of implements. Well, that works so long as it's me and him. But what about all of his son-in-laws and all of my sons? We've decided we need to resolve that. Either he needs to buy my share, and I'll go buy another tractor, or I'll buy his share, and he'll go buy another tractor. We're not going to leave it until after the funeral. If you are an older person sitting here, you need to initiate business transition. If you are a part owner in a business, you need to stop doing that. The Amish have a better model than the Mennonites. Among the Amish, generally speaking, by the time you're about 60, you are out of business. It has been transitioned to the boys. You might still work there, but you're the hired boy. You're doing what the boys tell you. And on certain days, you're telling the boys, I won't be there. And maybe they had something for you to do, but I'm dad. I'm not going to be there on Thursday. I'm going fishing. Okay? Mennonites are a little different. That's what I see in my line of work. Mennonites, it's usually when dad dies, then you pry his fingers off the business and figure out how to transition it. If you're an older person here and you're still involved in business, you need to start transitioning out of business to make life easier for everyone else. You need to start thinking about your living arrangements. At some point, you downsize. We moved into our Dottie house a year ago, and we're very glad we did. When you downsize, it should be easier to take care of the place rather than more difficult to take care of it. Because you don't want to make the children and grandchildren to come over to mow your big yard and all the other work that goes with it. Downsize. There's also something to be said for passing on the useful things you own while people still need them. It is a general rule that people wait too long to pass things on, and by the time they pass them on, their children have what they need. They already bought it, and they don't want mom and dad's things anymore. Maybe you should downsize a little quicker. That's the first question for you older people. Are you downsizing your estate? Second question for you older people. Have you made any intentional decisions about inheritances? In the line of work that I do, I run across a lot of people. And when I learn that someone's parents have died, I kind of mark that down in my head. And then about 6 months or a year later, when I come up along them again, I ask a question. How did it go settling your parents' estate? Just sort of an open-ended, friendly question. Two-thirds of the time, that's where it's coming out, two-thirds of the time in Amish and Mennonite circles, the answer is there was something they were unhappy about in either the inheritances or the way the estate was handled. That's not very good. We ought to be able to work these things out to where very few of the estates that get settled, you walk away from that settlement table and anybody's unhappy. Why are two-thirds disgruntled? Maybe at dad because of the way dad did things. Maybe because the way the inheritance was divided. Maybe because the way a certain brother acted or brother-in-law. We ought to do better at that. As older people, you need to make intentional decisions about inheritances. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go down to verse 14. 2 Corinthians 12, go down to verse 14. The Apostle Paul is talking to people that he considered his children in the Lord. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. And for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." I think we have a picture here that we can apply of an older person caring for the best interest of the younger people. So as an older person, what is in your children's best interest? That bears some thinking. Maybe a young couple needs help now to buy their first place, rather than waiting till they're 45 or 50 and finally inheriting money after they don't need it anymore. Maybe you need to think wisely about how much inheritance is good for a child. Too much money can spoil a person when they don't have to earn it. You want to be able to help your children when they need help, but not cross the line into damaging their work ethic or making them ungrateful because things are simply given to them. It takes some wisdom. I think at a person who, if you're reaching my age, I'm 57, financial decisions need to be made with the children's interest at least equal to my own interest. So when I'm thinking about a major financial decision at my age, I need to think about my boys also. How will this affect them? Will it give them one more thing that they have to deal with? Will they be glad for that, or will it be a burden to them? One of the ways this applies for my wife and I, we like our house. We're very happy with the house that we have, that we're living in. But we had been thinking about adding on a little bit more yet. We already added on to it when we remodeled this house, but let's add on a little more, a sunroom, a big dining room. But we're weighing that because we know that one of the children are going to want this place. And everything we do to it only drives up the cost, what they're going to have to pay their brothers to get it. And does it justify a little more room when the family's over to drive up the cost of the house for the one that ends up getting it? Maybe the answer is yes, and maybe the answer is no. But you weigh those types of decisions. Do understand that the very best inheritance of all is a godly heritage. Psalm 16:6. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Psalm 61:5. "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." The best inheritance that any older person leaves to their children and grandchildren is the example of a life that was lived for Jesus Christ. That will last far longer than the money will last that is left behind. Inheritances may be good and inheritances may be bad. The scripture even says that sometimes an inheritance can be gotten hastily in the beginning. Very glad to receive that money or that property. But in the end, it's something else. Do understand as an older person that if you show favoritism, you inevitably will produce bad outcomes in the family. If you favor one child over another in the inheritance, there may be a need to do that, But just know that you have created problems when you have favored one child over another in inheritances. You older people, there's one last thing about inheritance. Maybe your whole life you've been faithful in tithing. As you've earned money, you've given God a tithe, a tenth of that. We tithe on what? The scripture says you tithe on your increase, not your gross profit, the net profit in the business. What about all the increase you have as an older person in appreciated real estate value? The place that you bought for $60,000 that's worth $450,000 now. What about all that increase? Did you forget to tithe on that as well? If you believe in tithing, it's something you should examine. At the end of your life, how you divide inheritance out says something about your values, your spiritual values. One of the things my wife and I are presently weighing, we are at a stage where we're going to rewrite our will. Our old will is out of date and it needs attention. We are thinking about, we had three boys and we had a girl. The girl died. So there's three boys. We are thinking about just going ahead and dividing it four ways, and her share goes to charities. But it goes to charities that work with girls. When you divide your estate, do the children actually need everything? Or might you be thinking about what could we do for God's kingdom with all this that we have left that the children actually don't need? Second question for you older people. Third question for you older people. Have you made and clearly communicated end-of-life plans? There are a lot of decisions about you that are going to get made. Either you can make them or someone is going to make them for you when you are not here or you are incapacitated. I would suggest that you ought to be able to think about these decisions and make them before you can't or before it gets awkward. I think as a husband and a wife, you should start a discussion with the family about where you're at and where you plan to go. Things like, how long do you actually plan to stay in this house? That should be a family discussion to get input from the children. Are we going to move someday? Like if we're not going to stay here and we're going to move to our daughter's house in Indiana, when should that happen? Begin a discussion. I think as an older person, you should supply your children with information about your general situation. There shouldn't be any surprises. In our family, one thing we started about 3 years ago is a little sit-down meeting. We do our Christmas on Christmas Eve, and it's part of that Christmas Eve family thing. We all sit in the living room, and Mom and Dad tell the boys where we're at. I do a balance sheet, pass it around. These are the checking accounts. These are the savings accounts. These are the property that we own. Because if I'm not here, they have to take care of all that. And that's why in the gun safe, there's a binder. And they all know the combination to the gun safe. And they all know that that binder's in there. And in that binder is the deed for every property we own, the title for every vehicle we own, the most current copy of every bank statement, savings, and investment statement that we have. So that when we die, they all know they can go there together and everything they need, our will, every legal document, every financial document, is in one binder in the gun safe. No rooting around in drawers, no wondering where in the world did Dad put that. It's all in the binder. And the binder gets updated every month with the new bank statement, the new information. Are you making it easy for your children or difficult? You do need to write a will. I think you should use a good attorney to do this. In your state, in Tennessee, I'm sure it's like Virginia and every other state, if you die without a will, the state does have a plan for distributing your assets. I think it would be better if you make a plan for distributing your assets. Your funeral plan should be in there. Old people do die. The young may die. The old are going to die if the Lord tarries. It's a whole lot easier on the wife or on the children if the funeral plans are already made. You've already picked out who's going to preach and who the pallbearers are going to be and which songs they're going to sing. It's just a kindness that you can do for your family rather than dumping it all on them in a moment of grief. You can also, in this day and age, put in writing your wishes for end-of-life care. Don't put it on them that you're in the hospital bed and you're unconscious and you can't express yourself and the doctor wants to know whether to pull the plug or do this intervention. Don't put that on the children to decide. Don't put that on your wife or husband to decide. Put it in writing, and then they can say, this is what mom would have wanted. And it is easier for them in that way. Clearly communicate end of life. Let's switch gears to the young married families. I'm only going to spend a few minutes with you on this evening. A basic part of Christian stewardship is caring about the future of your children. I think if you've chosen to get married and you have children, you need to accept your stage of life and the responsibilities that come with it. Number one, have you quit acting like teenagers yet? If you're a married person, have you quit acting like a 17-year-old yet? Children thrive on stability. If you're a married person, it's time to settle down. Children thrive on routines, on every day being the same and every week being the same. They thrive on an annual schedule. They know they're taking a little vacation in the summertime, and this is about what it's going to be like. They know that they go camping with family. Children thrive on stability. If you have taken the responsibility to get married and to have children, it is your responsibility to provide stability and family home life. Number two, if you're a married person, can you honestly say that you invest in this church? Can you honestly say that you are investing in this church? For our type of people, church is more than a place that you go on Sundays. Church is central to our lives. Church is central to your children's lives. Church determines, to a very large extent, who your children's friends are going to be. It's a major factor in their lives. If you have accepted the responsibility to be married and to have children, it's very important to you that you are building this church. You are investing here. You are participating. You want this to be the best church that it can be because this is where you bring your children. Number three, if you have or expect to have children, have you named legal guardians for them? That's another thing that the government does for the incompetent people. The people who don't write wills, well, the government has a plan for distributing your things. The state of Tennessee also has a plan for who gets your children. I don't know exactly how it is in Tennessee. I guess I could have looked it up. In Virginia and in Pennsylvania, they're both the same. If you die with children under the age of 18 and you do not have a will that named guardians, a judge will decide who gets your children. He does not have to consider your religion nor your family. A judge will decide who gets your children. In the day and age in which we live, I think that's profoundly unwise to go that path. I think you would know better than a judge who ought to get your children. If you write a will, you can name guardians. You can pick the family that you want to raise your children. And now let's talk about or talk to the youth. If you're a young person here tonight, and again, I'll let you define youth, young, you need to recognize where you're at as well. If you're youth age, you're not a child. You shouldn't be treated like a child, and you shouldn't act like a child. You're youth. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time for many different sorts of things in life. There's also a time to take life seriously, to grow up a little bit. As James wrote, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." And I don't think we do any injustice to the scripture. We could also read that as, "When I became a woman, I put away childish things." There's a time to grow up. And you're in that time when you ought to be growing up and becoming responsible. The three questions that I have for you. My first question is, have you made a decision to get serious about serving God? You're not a child anymore that just gets drug along to Sunday school whether you want to go or not. In the book of Jeremiah, it says this way, this is God speaking to you, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." God says, if you look for me and you're serious about it, I don't play hide and seek. If you look for me with all your heart, you will find me. I will let you find me. That I will be found of you, it comes after when ye search for me with all your heart. You have to make a decision as a young person that it's time that I start looking for God. I start looking for who he is. I want to know him better. I start looking for what he wants for me. Yes, he has plans for other people, but I need to know what he wants for me. I need to look for God. I came across this little poem somewhere. I don't know who wrote it. "You call me the way, but you walk me not. You call me the life, but you live me not. You call me master, but obey me not. You call me the truth, but believe me not. You call me Lord, but serve me not. If I deny knowing you at the judgment, blame me not." There's a time to get serious about serving God. And if you're youth aged, now's the time to get serious. I do not believe it gets easier to serve God when you get older. I actually think it gets harder to serve God, to make that decision if you wait until you are older. If you wait, I think your heart gets harder by patterns of sin in your life and self-will. In Mark chapter 4, it says it this way, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word," that's you, you've heard it, you've grown up in church. And this is not like one of the rosy, shiny passages. This is a sad passage. The people who grew up hearing it. "These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." As a young person, have you ever given yourself up to God? Just given yourself up. There is a word that we don't use a lot anymore. It's a very good word, gelassenheit. It means to find peace by giving up. You just give up. You don't give up to just anybody, but you give up to God. You give yourself up to God, and when you do, you find peace. So that first question for you young people, have you made a decision to get serious about God? Second decision, or second question for you young people. As you begin to intentionally choose your own friends, whom are you choosing? As you intentionally begin to choose your own friends, whom are you choosing? You know, little children don't pick their friends. The friends of little children get picked for them. The parents control where they go to school and where they go to church, who's allowed to come over, and whose house the children are allowed to go to. The friends of little children are chosen for them. But that changes when a person gets older. Those of you who are youth age, you're not children anymore. That means your parents aren't going to be picking all your friends. Increasingly, your parents won't be picking any of your friends. You'll be picking your own friends. For good reason, we use the little expression, birds of a feather flock together. I taught at a Bible school for quite a number of years. It was a 3-week Bible school. And it was always amazing to the staff. It only took those young people coming from many different states, many different communities, different churches. It only took them till the end of the second day to figure out where they fit. And in the gym, you would see the cool ones sitting with the cool ones. It took them about 48 hours. To find people who are minded like them. What are you minded like? When you're left to your own devices now, as a young person, and you're picking your own friends, do you know that who you pick says a whole lot about you? It tells us everything we need to know about you. Birds of a feather flock together. I heard a little story about a young man recently. I know this young man. I don't know him as well as I used to, but I know him. And he was talking with an older person. And he told the older person that I don't have any real friends. And the older person didn't answer right away, which was probably a wise thing. They chewed on that for a moment. And then they did answer. I don't have any real friends. The answer the older person gave was, I think a good part of your problem is what you've chosen to do about church. Knowing that young man, I would suspect he has hundreds or thousands of friends on Facebook. But in his heart, he knows he has no real friends. Like if you would take all the people that you call your friends as a young person and you would kind of delete out of the list all of your laugh out loud friends, how many would you have left? The people that you can talk to when you are thinking about something serious, when you're hurting or when you need advice. Who are those people? Friends require effort, but if you extend effort, you can reap great rewards. The scripture says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You're going to have to go after the right kind of friends. It says the reward is that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And again, I don't think we do an injustice to say there are friends out there that are better than sisters. But you have to want them, and you have to pursue them. The friends you choose will determine who you become. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Third question for you young people. Are you committed to and investing in this church? Some years ago, as part of my work, I took a busload of businessmen up to Bald Eagle Boys Camp in northern Pennsylvania out of Lancaster County. Got a load together and we went up there to show them the boys camp. These were people who donated to boys camp but had never been there, never saw one. So loaded up a bunch of those donors and hauled them up there. And if you've ever been to a boys camp, you know it's a very interesting thing. So you can imagine this group of men and their wives, businessmen and their wives, touring campsites and being told about how this place works. And we were at a camp at one of the campsites at Bald Eagle, and they were talking about the tents that the boys build. They cut down poles and make frames and lash those together with twine, and then they cover them with canvas. And an Amish guy was standing next to me, and he said, "Now I notice that you use regular twine to tie this thing together. And it's out here in the elements, northern Pennsylvania. Isn't that going to rot in about 6 months?" And Brian Martin said, "You actually have hit on something very important. We use twine that will deteriorate for a reason. It's intentional. We could buy the plastic stuff, and it would not rot. But we buy the twine that will rot in 6 months because why?" He said, "Because a boy does not tear down anything that he helped to build. We want this thing to be constantly falling apart. And if it falls apart, the boy's going to get wet or cold. And that's his tent. And if that twine starts rotting, the boy wants to replace it. A boy's not going to tear down something that he invested to build." And maybe this extends to you older ones here. The young people here better have a role in building this church. If they have a role in building this church, it's not so likely they'll ever tear it down. Because this will be their church, and they helped to build it. And I don't mean just the physical building, but in the things this church does. The young people need to be vitally involved in that, or it's not going to be their church. It'll be your church, and they attend here. You want it to be their church. And as young people, is this your church? Is this where you are investing yourself? Are you committed to and investing in this church? Maybe you're holding off kind of in your mind on making a real commitment that this is my church. I'll tell you what the danger is. Not deciding is actually a decision. Deciding that I'm not sure this is my church is you're kind of saying, as of today, this is not my church. I don't need to invest here. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Let's get a little picture of what it looked like to make church work when church was young. Acts chapter 2. Go down to about verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In the book of Hebrews, the writer there says it this way: Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Call for a song, and then you can consider yourselves dismissed.